Good morning, beloved. It's good to see you. It's wonderful how God orchestrated this morning, because so much of what I am going to begin to share with you was actually shared early during our time as we came before the Lord. And scriptures, all kinds of things that I prepared to teach you, he brought out, which is really amazing. There's been a pursuit, I've been in a pursuit most of my Christian life, to know something that is clearly stated in the New Testament, but is not easily apprehended, because it's not something that you can understand by reason. It's only something that you can obtain by revelation. Revelation comes by the Holy Spirit. There are two major things that go into learning and into teaching. The first is that teaching requires constant repetition, as Jesus repeated many things. Repetition is essential, because it kind of like seeps down in our minds, finally into our spirits, and we receive it. And at that point, the point that we receive something is a point of revelation, frankly. Meaning we did not so much obtain it by ourselves as though we deduced the truth. The truth is, God opened it up to our spirits. He spoke it into our spirit, because we are spirit. We are spirit. We are spiritual beings, and we were born again. What was born again was our spirit, because our spirit was dead to God and alive to itself and very much in sync and in tune with Satan. But when we're born again, our tuner is now changed to hear and listen and receive from God, and revelation comes to us. Revelation is the key to all deep, profound truths. Jesus taught mysteries. He taught about the kingdom of God. He said the things about the kingdom of God that he taught in parables, he said, it's given to some of you to know them, but not to everybody. So if he gives it to some to know, that means that some were given revelation to understand, others were not. And we as Christians live by revelation. Revelatory strength is amazing. Once you get something from God, he opens it up to your spirit. It floods your soul. You have been changed. You are now in a different dimension. You're walking with God in a precious new way. So the pursuits that I've been after pertain a lot to the teachings that are in John 17, John 14, and the book of Ephesians. I want to step back and say something to you that we have to give honor to. Do you know that the ancients, those who lived 2,000 years ago, many of them totally uneducated, unlearned, could not read and could not write, yet were able to receive spiritual truths from God that they apprehended and received and walked in, that today the modern has trouble with? Why? Because we have been taught so much to use our brains and to reason and logic out things that we are more accustomed to figuring things out than receiving them. But beloved, I want you to know that you were made to be a receptacle for God, a vessel to receive from the Lord, not just from him, but to receive him. We sing and teach and talk about this morning about in Christ and Christ in us, and I want you to know this, and I mean this with genuine sincerity. We really don't understand that to the depth we should. Because when we do, life changes for us. I want to begin to say things like this to you. We live in a time, space, dimension world created by God. We can stand on substance. We can measure distance. We can think in terms of time, what happened, what will happen. We remember events because time has helped us to catalog them. We see things in terms of touch, taste, feel. We can handle them. And all of this world that we live in, came out of a spiritual dimension where none of that exists. There's no time, no spaces, no dimensions in God. There's only everything in the all in all. Everything that ever was, all is. Everything that ever will be, already is. Every prayer you've ever prayed already has the solution. Every event that will take place in your life already is cataloged in God. He's seen the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And when Paul says to us that we have been raised up into the heavenlies, it means that he is sharing with us that with Christ, we are taken from a time, space, dimension, life into an environment in which all things now are spiritual and come to us out of a God who is spiritual. The heavenly places that he talks about are right here. We think time, space, distance, and we say, aha, right around here is atmosphere, then above that is stratosphere, then above that is ionosphere, and then above that is the heavenlies. No. The heavenlies are spiritual places right here, right in this room, because in the heavenlies right now are operating spiritual beings who are affecting the lives of people and nations right now. The heavenlies are not time, space, dimension, places. They are spiritual experiences, spiritual places, let's call it that. I'm limited to language that is generally used to define what we know in the material realm. But we've been raised, and that word means far above, raised far above, doesn't mean distance, but rank above all the supernatural powers that exist in the universe. And you don't understand this right now. And I couldn't understand that because I didn't understand it either. But God is going to make it true to you by revelation. Your spirit can obtain it, but your mind won't get it because your mind thinks in terms of reason, facts. Let me sort this out. How can I understand this? But the Holy Spirit is going to make some things clear to you in this season that will lift you out of the mundane ways that we live. Do you know the ancients could understand these things? When Paul went to Greece and he spoke in Athens and he came to the monument or the statue of the unknown God, the Greeks realized that there were dimensions in the spiritual realm that superseded the material realm. And the plaque to the unknown God was a God that they understood in whom we live and move and have our being. Do you know that the ancients understood that God was so superior to us that we actually existed in him? Now, right now, you're struggling with that. But do you know that Jesus Christ, the person, is living in us, and we, his people, are living in him? Now, those are not religious terms. Those are spiritual realities. And we cannot see it with our mind's eye. We can only begin to apprehend it by the realm of the Spirit as God makes it real to us. So as I have meditated for years and years and pursued this, God has begun to help me so that I can help us come to understand these things. Because they are profound and they are deep, but they are spiritual realities. Let's read John 17. Jesus praying. He's praying that we may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also will be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What? Let's everybody say, what? 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 Really? Let's start first of all with this. While we are many members, we're only one. There's only one body here, one entity here. And all of Christianity is composed of one. No matter how many members we put into that entity, we're still just one with many members. We're just one. We cannot be more than one. We cannot say the church is here, there, and everywhere else without recognizing that wherever it is still one part of the great one. We are all one. We are one spiritually. We're connected. Like Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So if we are joined with him by one spirit, then we are one with him. And we are all joined together by the same spirit, so we are one together. We are just one. Just like my body is one. It has members, but it's just one body. Now, I cannot give to you, for example, you say, well, I would like to have your strength, your arm. Can I have your arm? I cannot take my arm off and give it to you and make you strong. The only way you get what I have is being connected with me as I live and you live in me. That's what Jesus is saying. We sang all morning about his power and that God is with us. He never gives us power to operate on our own. The Holy Spirit did not come to us so that we could have a battery pack and be empowered to do whatever we want. Scripture says in Acts that when he comes to us, we will receive power. We have dissected that to make it seem like when he comes, I get power. No, when he comes, you get him. And then you have power. You do not get peace as a piece of God. You get peace because God is peace. You will not get the love of God as a package of love sent to your address where you can unwrap it and say, wow, I've got the love of God. No. You get love because God is love and he will dwell in you. And therefore the love of God dwells in you as a person who is united with you in the spirit. And as he lives in you and you live in him, then what he is becomes you. Paul said in Galatians 2, I'm dead, yet I live. Not me, but Christ lives in me. That doesn't mean that his power lives in me. His attributes live in me. That doesn't mean that some things of God live in me. That means that he lives in me. Why would he choose to live in us? Look at the Old Testament. He said, I want to have a dwelling place with my people. I'll build a tabernacle. I'll be present with them. But he was still distant until Jesus came and taught us that we can now become the living tabernacle of God, the body in which he dwells, the body of Christ. When we come to understand this, and we don't understand it by reason, but by revelation, and revelation is a faith experience. So somebody can come to me and say, well, that doesn't make any sense. And I would say to him, you're right. It does not make sense, but it's apprehended by faith. Can you believe that God dwells in us? It's a challenge, is it not? Can you believe that you dwell in God? That's an even bigger challenge. So what does he say? He says we are all one in God. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, we are one, as the Father is one with him, and I in them, that they may also be one where? What does it say? In us. Who wrote this? Who wrote this? Who wrote this stuff? Was Jesus a madman? Or was he telling us something that goes far beyond religion of today? That we can live and move and have our being in God. Somehow he envelops us. We enter him and he enters us. We are either going to accept this by faith or we're going to reject it and live on a low level. We'll live on a level of God, there me here. Give me something, God, that I can use. That's not the intention of God. God intends to live out his life in us. Are you challenged by this? Surely I have been. I have been for decades. And I said, now how do I live this out? How do I live this life? How am I going to live this? And I've said to God many times, I don't want to teach this till I know it. Well, I've taught some of this already, and I'm still learning it. I'm still experiencing it. And I would think this, Jesus didn't wait. He didn't say, well, I'll wait till you guys get a little bit older and grow up and become a little bit more mature, then I'll teach this to you. And neither did Paul. Incidentally, when he wrote this to the Ephesian people, do you know that most of the Christians in Ephesus were slaves? They couldn't read. They couldn't write. They had masters. And yes, there were some people who had substance and were owners of slaves, but that didn't make them superior 2,000 years ago. But what they were people who understood something about the spiritual realm. that existed and were able to connect with that truth. And it's a truth that we must begin to accept by faith that is true for us. Let's go to John 14, 21. I hope, and I mean this in a good way because I love you, you are provoked and challenged by some of this. In John 14, verse 20, Jesus said, "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Oh, verse 23. "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our dwelling, our abode with him." So not only do we get Jesus, we get the Father, because the Trinity is inseparable. You can never separate the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me teach you something about the Trinity that you people will challenge. Islam challenges Christianity with this one statement. It says, how can God be three? If God is three, then there are three gods, not one God. And they say, well, Allah is the only God. Well, they don't understand God because God is love. They don't understand God because God is love. And within the Godhead, God the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father in the communion of the Holy Spirit. If God was not a tripartite entity, then love could not be shared. Love must move from one to another. And so our God, already within the Godhead, loved, shared love within the Godhead persons. The Father loved the Son. The Son loves the Father in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Love must be shared. Love must have an outlet. If it has only absorption on self, that's selfish love. This lie that says you must love yourself before you love others is an abomination. God loves you. That's sufficient to love others, because he dwelling in us is capable of loving others through us. Love is not self-absorbed. This world is self-absorbed with itself, with I will, I want. It's full of narcissism. Everything is about the kingdom of self. But Jesus has set us free from ourselves and brought us into the kingdom of his light. I want to bring you into this place where you will contend for these truths and this experience. Matthew 11:29 was spoken of this morning, that we are to take Jesus' yoke and we will find rest for our souls. Do you remember that? Do we know what the yoke of Jesus is? Not my will, but your will be done. That's his yoke. He said, it's easy. It's a light burden. And if you accept it, you will find what? Rest, which is a cessation of labor. For what? For your souls, your emotions, your mind, your reasonings, all the things that bring you stress. Stress is always going to be in the world, but how we handle it is the difference. Either we accept the will of God in all situations where we understand that God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, or we think that everything is happening to us because the devil is after us. Whether the devil is involved in some assault on our lives or not, God is still there and he's present and superior. And he's working out something in us that only through those experiences can we learn and grow. And he's always present. We sang about that this morning. We talked about that. But he's present not as a bystander. He's present as an indweller. So how do we live? How are we going to live? Here's something that I'm coming to understand. First of all, my soul was damaged from this fall. Totally damaged. So tremendously damaged. it can only think in terms of what I will, I want. Like Satan said, I will ascend to the Most High. I will exalt my throne above. The whole idea of being God, you will be as gods, he said to Adam and Eve, which meant that they could be self-directed, self-fulfilled, self-actuated, self-loved, self-whatever, promoted. Name all the selves that you can think of, self-sufficient. And that is, therefore, what mankind enters the world with, a self-concept of themselves. Everything dependent upon us. I can get stronger. I can work harder. I can find solutions. I'll get help. There's all kinds of help programs. Christianity is being taught that way. Just read the scriptures and you'll get better. But you see, the Word of God is alive. It's a person. He's behind the truth. He is in the truth. He is the truth. He is the power of the Word. If we just read the Word to the letter, we will not have the power of the Spirit. And the way the Word becomes truth and life to us is through the living person of Jesus Christ, who dwells in us by His Spirit. So that I'm done with myself and all my accomplishments. I recall years ago when we first came to Connecticut, for some strange reason, we got promoted into places of prominence right away, where I was out speaking all the time to groups, Christian businessmen, you name it, and people wanted to hear my testimony. I want to tell you something. I think back on sharing my testimony, and it was so self-centered, so selfish, so full of self that people applauded. And I wondered now as I look back and I, oh, God, how little I knew of the Lord at that time. He had saved me and loved me, and in spite of my selfishness in proclaiming all the things that I had done and how God had saved me, that I was promoting myself, and yet something in what I was sharing was valuable enough for God to let me keep doing it. And now as I think back, I say, oh, Lord, how amazing you are. I know better now, I hope. But here's what we have as a struggle. If we ever think that our soul is capable of total unity constantly with God, we are mistaken. It will veer off every opportunity it gets to promote itself. It will go in the wrong direction to develop its own identity, establish its own position, create its own prominence, and rule in its own way. And the only way that we can affect that is by the presence of God's Spirit in us, who will then move through our spirit to our souls. God works first with our spirit and then to our souls. And He will help us recognize when we're getting off the rails. But what He will do first, and here's the hard truth, is He'll let you fall. He will let you do your own thing for as long as it takes until you give up. He'll let you fall. He'll let you fail. He'll let you get weary. He'll let you get stressed. He will let you do all these things. He'll let you even get into trouble until you cry out to Him and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. And you yield up your life and you say, oh God, living Spirit in me, be my everything, be my wisdom, be my understanding, be my life, be my strength. We cannot get strength without the strength of God being present in us. And then what He'll begin to do is give rest to our souls. And this is a life experience, and it's going to happen many, many times throughout our existence. How many of you have fallen flat on your faces and wondered where God was? Well, I'll tell you where He was. He was waiting till you got done. Just like He waited for me to get done. For all the times that I have stressed myself out trying to become, to do, to accomplish. He's waiting till you get done and yield up to Him. And if you have another gospel in you, get rid of it. If you have another self-help gospel in you that thinks all you need to do is read enough, profess enough, claim enough, or whatever enough, get rid of it until you yield yourself up to the one true living God who wants to live in you and be your faith. Because our faith is a gift from Him. Even our ability to believe on him came from him. That's why the lost can't believe on him yet. But we can pray that God will act on them. God, so I'm sorry, Lord, all these wonderful things you had me to teach, I didn't teach any of them. I'm going to close pretty soon with a few thoughts for you. Just like you, I'm in a place right now that's pressured. I'm pressed personally, financially. There's struggles that we have, things, decisions, all kinds of issues. Yeah, I know some people look at me and say, oh, really? You have those? We need to take care of the house of God. Yes, we get into places. God is never going to come to the place where he says to me, well, look at that, Greg Manali's passed. I'll just give him a freedom now. He can live without any pressure. That never happens. Never happens. And so all these challenges are coming to me. And because of that, sometimes I don't want to do what other people want me to do when they are in help. They need help. Like, I want to say, really, can you wait a minute? I'm going through something right now. Maybe in 3 or 4 weeks or a month, I can deal with what you're dealing with. I can help you. There's a tendency in my soul to want to do that, just like you. I'll go take a trip, a vacation. I'll get relief that way. But God is saying, no, you just stay here. And when they want your help, you go help them. What? Yeah, he said, I'll be sufficient. I'm the sufficient one in you. Oh, okay. He says, that means that while you take care of their need, I'll be taking care of yours. You hear me? But if we quit on each other, the life flow stops. And I've said, oh God, I don't feel it. Do it. Trust me in you to do it. What about my thing? Don't worry about your thing. I'm your thing. I'll take care of your thing. Trust me. I will give you the answers you need, the wisdom you need, because I am wisdom in you. You take care of this thing. Now that's how God wants you to live. The other way to live is, oh my God, I got all these things. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, I need to sit down and write out a list. I need to get some scriptures. I need to do this. I need to do that and figure out a way to get out of my dilemma. And that means that I am my own resource. I'm everything to myself now, and God is excluded from that. We might pick a few scriptures to fit what we need to get out of this situation, but that's not what God wants. What he wants is to be everything to us. Everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't give me strength. He is my strength. He who is strength strengthens me in me. Now, there is a thin line between our souls and our spirit. That where we hear, think, decide, will, and do. Is there not? Oftentimes we think we've heard God. And we've gone and acted and we were pretty sure that that was God. And later found out it wasn't. And we had to repent. So what are we going to do about that? Because God wants to speak to us from his spirit, to our spirits, into our souls. A lot of people are still struggling with where the soul is, where the heart is, where the spirit is, and they're coming up with a lot of good, helpful thoughts on it, but I can tell you something. All I know is this, my spirit connects with God first and foremost. Where my soul is located, whether it's all over, whether my heart is part of everything or not, I don't know, but I know this. That I hear God in my spirit, not in my soul. My soul receives secondarily, not primarily. Because God is spirit. He's going to speak to me through my spirit, first of all. That much I understand. That much I can receive. So there's this scripture in Hebrews 4. I'm going to turn to it. We've all quoted it. And I'm going to close with this because this is just something I want to help you to come to learn. It has to do, incidentally, Hebrews 4, with entering into the rest of God. And the rest that we are supposed to have is like the rest that God had when he stopped working. Rest is an absence of labor. Do you know that? If I'm lifting weights, I'm straining. When I put the weights down, I'm resting. I feel refreshed. I feel good. My body's relaxed. I take a deep breath and there's no activity in me. There's no strain, no stress. And God is saying, I want you to begin to live that way. You can live that way. And I want you to know that you can hear me. And I'll begin to speak to you in your spirit. So, here's the things that he says to us. Verse 12, chapter 4. For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. Powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword that will pierce even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit. This is where we need help. So that when we want to hear God, we hear clearly. And is dividing asunder the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, here's what this all boils down to. God's word can come to us by the Spirit. It will begin to pierce and divide the difference between our soul and our spirit. Because our soul has a mixture in it. A mixture of personal issues, personal wants, personal grievances, personal thoughts. It's the place that's affected. Our emotions are there. There's unforgivenesses there. There's old wounds there. There's hurts there. There's junk there. And there's also good things. There's truth from God that reside there. But it's got its issues. Our souls are not completely healed. We are in the process of being saved. Our saving souls are taking place right now. But the Spirit, mostly speaking, is a clean entity that hears from God. It's been born of God. It can receive things of God. Paul told the Corinthian church, what does a man know of himself except by his own spirit? Your spirit knows things about you. There's truth in it. And so God wants to divide, separate, so that you can clearly understand the difference between what your thoughts and intentions, motives. It goes to motive more than anything else. You can want to do good things the wrong way for your own benefit. Look at me, I healed these people. Look at me, I started this ministry. Look at me, and look at me. No, don't look at me. Let's see Jesus instead. And the only thing that we know for sure is that if Jesus promotes you, then he'll take the ministry into success. If he doesn't promote you, you'll have to promote yourself. Motive. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says it divides even the joints and the marrow. What are the joints? The joints are what holds everything together. If I don't have joints, my body collapses. It's structured that way. So it's the structure of the person. But the marrow in my bones is the life. There's life that comes by the Spirit. And the Word of God will help us because he is the Word. What I pray for you this morning is this. That you go on the same kind of pursuit to know God. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Don't accept everything you know as the final okay on everything you know. Never, ever come to the point where you think you know it all. You don't. I don't. We don't. But you need to be a God chaser, a pursuer of him, to know him. Paul, after all of his years, said, I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know him. To the Philippian church, I want to know him. What is the point of our religion if we don't know our God? And we only know him by the Spirit that comes to us, revealing him, bursting him open on the inside. Right now, God is here. Jesus Christ has come back and dwells now in us. How is it that he can dwell all in all of us? He can dwell in me, and he can dwell in you, and he can dwell in all of us simultaneously, because he does not belong to time, space, dimension. Well, does that make him many different people? No, he's still one. You're going to have to receive this, because if I say Christ dwells in me, that doesn't mean that he's only in me and not in you. He's in us. You have moved into a new dimension, friends, when you begin to accept these truths. Some don't want to bother with it. They want an easy, comfortable religion. Give me a basic Christianity 101, or I can shout a little bit, dance a little bit, quote a few scriptures, and go live as I want. No, God is looking for a complete takeover. A complete takeover. Ever since the beginning, when he created Adam and Eve, he sought to be in them, to dwell in them. When he blew the breath of his life into Adam, he joined Adam. Life didn't just come separate from God. It came with God. And in the cool of the day when he walked with him, he had great fellowship until Satan came along and said, look, you can be as God. Adam didn't know how good it was or how good he had it. And God wants to restore all that in you and in me. I pray this for you. First and foremost, everything that we're looking at today is received by the Spirit, by revelation. Yes, you will jostle with these scriptures. You'll run them through your thought life. You'll read over them. You'll pray over them. You'll ask God about them. You'll, like I have done, say, God, make it real to me. Don't you want to make it real? And as you do that, God will be faithful to you. And he will begin to reveal. You know what Paul said? He said, God revealed his son in me. That was the beginning of his life as a Christian. God revealed his son in me. He didn't reveal something of the son. He didn't reveal an aspect of the son. He revealed Christ in him. Father God, I pray right now for my brothers and sisters that the revelation of Christ dwelling in us manifest. Jesus said this. He said, we will manifest ourselves, make ourselves known to us. It was a simple requirement. He said, we will come to those who will obey me. We will come to him. We'll show them our love, and we will make ourselves known. God, we want that. We want that. We're on a pursuit with you for that. Please begin to reveal yourself to us in a new and precious way, deeper than we've ever known, for your glory, for our good. In Jesus, we pray that. Amen and amen. Thank you, saints.